Oh, it's on the record.
Good.
I'm gonna unplug your phone until you're ready for it, okay?
Sounds good, okay.
See, we're gonna blow up here, what's up?
Are you ready? Can you hear me?
One more thing?
Does it sound okay? Can you hear me?
A little bit.
Can you turn a little bit up? Okay. Like I said last night, I have a demon of technology that follows me around and messes with my stuff, aggravates me to no end. And the reason I'm so humble is the Father won't get rid of him. And I do things Rich Mullen style, like you see now. So, like I said last night, I'm a ragamuffin. So I see a lot of you back today. You rotten gluttons for punishment. But last night was an interesting night, to say the least. I saw people, when it first started, that were very standoffish. Had a very, let's see. And quickly, thankfully, you learned this wasn't going to be a show. That we have work to do. And the work that we have to do is not on our doctrine, on our theology, or even on our academics. It's this little thing right here that not only gives life, but also pollutes it. It's not only the place that's highly deceptive, but it's the place the Father chose to write the new covenant. I find that fascinating. Don't you? That heart is desperately wicked. And I'm going to write everything good there. I can think of many other places. How about my forehead so I see it every morning? You know what I mean? Today, we have an interesting process we need to go through. As I said last night, how many of you can say that you've honestly grown in biblical knowledge since you've come into this walk? Right? You know more than you did a long time ago, right? But at the same time, the scripture says there are some... See? There he is. There he is, no matter what we do. But no matter what we say or do, may I DL, it's okay. Understand this, that knowledge does many things. Knowledge puffs up, causes sin to spring to life, but you become knowledgeable of your own wretchedness. And not only that, it increases your suffering. So what we have in the Hebrews right now is a bunch of puffed up, miserable people. Not you guys, but others. At the same time, what is causing that? What do we have waiting for us? What's the next step? I hear people all the time, Cole, what is the next step? I've got Torah. I hear people say, I'm not even listening to teachings anymore. And not because they don't want to, it's that I think I'm full. I've gone as far as I can go with the capacity that I have. And they're not saying it arrogantly. They know they have an issue. In fact, if they said, I've got it all figured out, click. Because that's a highly deceived person. But my point is this. What is the next step? It's not another academic pursuit. It's not the next teaching around the corner. In fact, there are some teachings coming out now because we're running out of ideas. And so let's invent some. I had a Bible professor who taught Hebrew, ironically, and he said, we all want to teach that sermon nobody's taught before. But if it's your sole goal is that, you will be teaching a sermon nobody taught before because you'll be teaching heresy.
That's right.
What we have is a loss of innocence, as we said last night. We have a loss of the joy that it is to call ourselves his followers. And we can say that we are grateful all day long that he's shown us this. But what do our lives show? What fruit are we bearing? It's an interesting place that the Father took me to. And I've given this message before, but add something in. Because we have forgotten kind of a key fundamental. We don't like that word fundamentals. But you know what's interesting? Me having been in the military and still work with the military, you know, the Navy SEALs, the Army Rangers, the Special Forces, they don't practice complex tactics. They don't practice highly evolved tactics. They practice the fundamentals again and again and again and again and again. Until when they go in, it is rote muscle memory. How would you guys like to be called the Father's Elite? And you're not going to find it by going into complex issues. You're going to find it by practicing the fundamentals over and over again.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You with me?
Yeah.
Amen.
So, what do we have waiting on us? Everybody, you know, came out deliverance, big deliverance weekend, right? We want to get rid of the demons, Cole. All righty. I'm with you on that. I want them gone too. But there's a confusing verse that's coming up. Luke 22, 30 through 32 says this, Simon, Simon, behold, the adversary has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Hold on a second. The adversary has demanded to sift you like wheat. Notice what he didn't say after that, but I told him no. He said, when it's over. Many of us are going, Cole, I'm under spiritual attack. Probably. It's the enemy. Probably so. What's he going after? You're being sifted. What's fascinating is that we look at the enemy as if everything bad comes from him, yet he still submits to the authority of the Father, especially in the lives of those he calls his children. So if we're experiencing spiritual attack, our first step is not to rebuke. Uh-oh, that goes against what we've been taught.
Amen.
Our first step is to go, Father, why is he here? Do I need something taken from me? Am I in rebellion? Or do I just get to enjoy the victory? Because he'll give you that privilege too. I have the blessing and burden of seeing, and I'll see it this weekend, into not the minds, not the assemblies, into the hearts of Yah's people. Because what people are coming up to me and confessing, people are asking, what is this? Almost always is a heart issue. Because it's not the brain that's in rebellion, is it? The brain can be the renewing of your mind, yes. Easy. New heart takes submission. Now, spiritual attacks. Let me tell you something, Jonah's in the room. Who attacked Jonah? So your first question before even Father, why is he here? Father, is that you?
Amen.
Is this a demon or a really ticked off angel? Because I can tell you, one is scarier than the other. And it ain't the demon. The one with the righteousness on his side that is coming against the rebellion of his people. That's the scary one. So understand this. That 1 Samuel 16, you have a man named Saul, King Saul, who says, I now own this kingdom. And the father says, oh yeah? My interference. Is it rubbing against my chest there? Is that what it is? I'm too manly for the mic? I like it. I say about being puffed up. No. But King Saul took ownership of Yah's kingdom. And Yahweh said, I don't think so. And it actually says that an evil spirit sent from Jehovah, Yahweh, came against Saul. And I meet many Hebrews who are going, Cole, I'm under spiritual attack. And we go to rebuke the adversary, and I say, Yahweh rebuke you. And he pulls out the royal seal and says, who do you think sent me? Ain't no rebuking happening after that. Because this is not an issue between you and the adversary. This is an issue between you and the Heavenly Father. And thank you, Father, that you sent me such a drastic road sign that I am going the wrong way. So we always forget to pray with thanksgiving in the midst of our trials. You with me on that? Okay. Now, no matter who is behind your struggle, whether it is Elohim or the adversary, it is meant to show you one thing and one thing only. Your total need for the Heavenly Father. Your total need for Him. We become a people that are content with our knowledge and sit around and pat ourselves on the back with how smart we are. While you have disciples like Peter saying, I have neither silver nor gold, but in the name of Yeshua, get up and walk. That's where I want to be.
Yes.
Now, it's interesting that it was Peter who said that, but it's also Peter who went through this, the sifting from the adversary. Leonard Ravenhill did a sermon called The Man God Tore Apart. Peter did some of the most amazing things in the Scriptures, didn't he? Made the greatest confession in the Scriptures. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. Was standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, walked on the water, yet when it was pressed, I don't know him. Everybody looks at Judas as the betrayer. May I bring up that I think maybe Peter's may have been a little bit worse. To have seen with his own eyes the glorified Messiah. To say and confess, you are the Messiah.
Should we bear?
Yeah. Pause. Yep. Anyways, everybody still hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. I might sound like Sam Elliott at the end of the night, but we'll get there. Okay. Or Al Pacino, take your pick. Psalm 78, 21 through 22. Therefore the Lord heard and became furious. Then fire broke out against Jacob, and anger flared up against Israel because they did not believe Elohim or rely on his salvation. What's fascinating about this word sifting? Sifting implies an agricultural process of purifying wheat or grain. We're taking the worthless things out. I was in Kansas City at a Sukkot about 2.5 years ago, about 3 years now. And we were having massive spiritual warfare. We were having people under attack. It was awful. And a gentleman who I didn't know, I said, we have to be very careful right now. And this guy, probably well-meaning, said, the devil can bring it on. Because what's going to happen is this. The adversary is going to show up and say, that's mine. That's mine. All that hate, anger, and shame you're holding in your gut is mine. Before we go and challenge the adversary, we had better have control over this and hand it to the Father. The adversary will let you know very quickly. Just ask the sons of Sceva in Acts 19. And that's actually what we're scared of when engaging in spiritual warfare. We can reason it away all we want. Do I have the authority or do I not? Yeshua, I know. Paul, I've heard of. But you, who are you?
The grain is cut, beaten, and then thrust into the air. Before this process begins, there is a mixing. Grain and chaff together. The grain and chaff are both thrust into the air and blown upon by the wind, or in the Hebrew, the ruach. Also means wind. The weight in the grain keeps it steady, while in the wind, the hollow and light chaff is blown away. There's an interesting verse that we have waiting for us coming in Joel 3:14. Joel 3:14 says this: "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Day of the Lord has not come yet, has it, folks?
No.
But what is this word, the valley of decision? The word decision there is an interesting translation, because everywhere else in the scriptures it's translated as a sharp metal instrument. Strict decision, a trench, moat, or ditch. When we go into the valley of decision, everything that is unholy is going to be stirred up. I like that it's raining, don't you?
Yeah.
I'm going to take that as a sign that this is a blessed day.
Amen.
Latter-day rain.
What's interesting is this, is that yeah. Well, this is the worst as it gets.
It wasn't forecast right.
Weren't they sitting all in a house together in a mighty rushing wind?
Yes.
Anywho, understand this, that the sharp metal instrument that is down there is what is doing the threshing. He is inviting his people in to a place of separation of holy and unholy. Job 41 verse 30 actually lends that this is a place where not only would they cut the grain, it was dragged across sharp pieces of pottery, sharp pieces of broken pottery. Job 41 through 41:30 says his underparts are like sharp pot shards. He spreads out like a threshing sledge on the mire. I don't know about you, but there's no part of the word threshing sledge that sounds pleasant. Sounds powerful, though. Where we are is, are we brave enough? Are we willing enough to go into this place of discomfort, this valley of decision, to be separated from things that are unholy, to be purified? Many of us live in pain all the time. So much pain that you're now numb to it. And what we hear, what the adversary is going to say, is the Father is going to cause you more pain. But his pain has a purpose. I'll go through pain if I know what's on the other side. If I trust the plan on the other side. The Father put Israel in places where they were uncomfortable and would have to make a choice. Do they choose to repent and return to their destiny, or do they continue in their rebellion as they grow more and more comfortable and more distant from Him? The valley of decision that we find ourselves in is in various times in our lives where there is chaos, pain, disorder. Nothing. Can you imagine yourself as one single piece of grain who doesn't understand what's going on, and all you know is you're being thrust into the air with wind blowing against you. Yet you keep falling back down. In the midst of the wind, you still feel yourself, your weightiness, pulling you back down. Judah wandered into rebellion easily and soon found themselves on the threshing floor of Babylon. Jeremiah 51:33, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. At the time it is stamped firm, yet in a little while the time of harvest will come for her." See, whoever is doing the Father's work is the one changing Israel. Either Israel's changing Israel, or he will have somebody else do it.
We all are worried about all the conspiracies and all the government stuff. Let me tell you something. If Israel is actively changing Israel, we have nothing to fear.
Amen.
What I find interesting about most conspiracy theories is this. They have to do with Nephilim and military strength. The 10 spies came back with a report of Nephilim and military strength. And there are two men sitting there saying, he can overcome them. Not we, he can overcome them.
Amen.
Stop listening to things that put their focus on what the adversary is doing.
Yes.
And foolish men who he's sitting up in the heavens laughing at.
Amen.
We're sitting here holding on to what? As if we can save ourselves.
It's going down, folks, but it's not the destination. Isaiah 21:8-10. Then the lookout called, O Lord, I stand continually by day on the watchtower, and I am stationed every night at my guard post. Now behold, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen in pairs, and one said, Fallen, fallen is Babylon. And all the images of her gods are shattered on the ground. O my threshed people, Judah, and my afflicted of the threshing floor, what I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I make known to you. The threshing that happens in the Valley of Decision is a place where everything unholy is revealed and removed from us. And if need be, the Father will use the adversary to do that. Before we cry, I'm under spiritual attack, the first step is to bow your knee. Not to the adversary, to the Father in heaven. There's your deliverance message right there.
But most of the time in Israel, demons were not the issue. Israel was the issue. Israel needed deliverance from themselves. You think we're any different?
No.
Not a lick. Because why aren't we moving forward? Why are we still the same miserable people? And we are.
Jeremiah 10:19. Woe to me because of my brokenness. I am severely wounded. I exclaim, this my intense suffering, but I must bear it. That's called grit. In the midst of discomfort and pain, you continue doing what the Father called you to do. Have you figured out that following Him takes a heck of a lot of courage? Not only that, it takes a heck of a lot of toughness. It's so beautifully awful sometimes. Jeremiah 8:21, I am broken by the brokenness of my dear people. I mourn. Horror has taken hold of me. Well, the word there for brokenness is shever. That's where we get the word sheaves. Grain that has been cut, put in the threshing floor, and burst from its hull. Exodus 6:9, Moses told this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their broken spirit and hard labor. The word there for broken spirit is mikozer ruach. Shortness or brokenness in spirit. But the picture is wheat that has been sickled. You are about to become something new, Israel. You're about to become purified. Yes, I'm going to have to take you through the threshing floor of the judgments of Israel, of Egypt rather, but you will be different on the other side. So what is he sifting out of us? What did the devil come to claim out of Peter? What's amazing to me is we sit here and we say we have changed because we changed our doctrines, and I would say that's pretty good lifestyle change, but what changes the heart? One of the biggest things that he comes against, that the Father and the adversary both come, the Father comes to get rid of, the adversary comes to claim, are agreements with the adversary. This is what an agreement with the adversary looks like. My abuse told me who I was.
Therefore, I agree with what I have become. I am no longer worth loving. I am no longer pure. I can no longer be used by the Heavenly Father. We have broken generations rising up among us, folks. The sexual abuse of children these days. 1 in 4 girls, 1 in 6 boys. And getting worse. The adversary is on the prowl. And he's looking to taint the next generation and tell them who they are. The agreements. 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement can there be between the temple of Elohim and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and God said, I will house myself in them, and I will walk among you. I will be their God, and they will be my people. What a wonderful promise. Amen? Yes. Except that the idol that he comes up in competition with is the idol of pain. The idol that we set up in our hearts, that we bow down to, that says to us, the Father is not welcome in here. We tell ourselves that we are tainted, all the while forgetting the blood of the Messiah that can cleanse all the tainting and spoiling. Agreements with the adversary that I have come against are the lies that we tell ourselves because of our pain. A 10-year-old boy once told me, I will always be sad. That's a lie. But he's agreeing with it because of his pain is giving him testimony. A false testimony. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. For either will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Now it says you cannot serve God and money. You also cannot serve God and pain. I hear people all the time come up to me, Cole, I'm in marriage counseling, and they say, Cole, am I wrong for doing this? I say, I don't think you're wrong. I think you're in a lot of pain. And all of us bring all that pain into our marriage, into that covenant relationship, and I wonder why things don't work. Because we're still hearing the echoes of the past. That living wound that's still bleeding. Which, by the way, the adversary smells a mile away. I call that the demons are like sharks. Some of you are leaving a chum line. And then wondering why I don't have no peace.
What's funny is this. Not funny. Agreements made with the adversary give him power in our lives. When we agree with the adversary that a situation in our lives is hopeless, damaged beyond repair, or not worth saving, we have just given him authority over that place. That is what is now known as a stronghold. The place where we protect the lie that is surrounding a wound. And the one we're protecting it from is not the adversary, but from him, because we are angry that the wound was inflicted in the first place. We talk a lot about curses, and you know, generational curses, curses spoken to us by witches. But what's interesting is that a curse has to be agreed with to work. Proverbs 26:2, like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flighting, a curse that is causeless does not alight. What that means is that unless you give it reason, a curse is going to fly right past your head. Otherwise, no weapon formed shall prosper. We have to let it in. The Great Wall of China was a success until the Mongols discovered they can bribe the gate guards. True story. The human element is always the wild card. The adversary is going to do what he's going to do. It's the humans that are the wild card in that whole thing. The father and the adversary both speak one language. Authority. Whose authority are you under? You know that we only have, this is arguable, but I believe this. We only have one free will decision on this planet. And free will versus Yah's sovereignty. Blah, 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 blah. Countless papers written on that, right? You only have one free will decision anyways, who you bow your knee to. Because after that, your master takes over. You want to bow your knee to the adversary, you'll get all your heart's desires and nothing else. You bow your knee to the Father, you get a covenant, a purpose. You get an identity. You get a promise. But you don't get it like the adversary so freely hands out. The adversary stood before the Messiah and said this, "All the kingdoms of the world I will give you." He's going to get the kingdoms of the world anyways. But what is he offering to the Messiah? You don't have to die to get it. The adversary does not tempt you with the right way and the wrong way. He tempts you with the right way and the easy way. The Greek word kata means according. Accord, meaning an agreement. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to," or in agreement with, "the course of this world, according in agreement with the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all were formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." You'll get to indulge all your lusts with the adversary. And at the end of the day, you'll be looking at what the pigs are eating and wishing you were back home. In agreement with, therefore, Isaiah 28, 14 through 16, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem, because you have said, 'We have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement.' When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter." I want to submit to you that it was the lies that they'll always be safe. It's the lies that they don't have to change to be safe. It's the lies that they don't have to repent to be changed. And it's the lies that the Father is their ruler. In that, simply by being in covenant with Him, quote unquote, that's good enough. I will tell you this. If you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. You're content with where you are. Why? If you are content with where you are, how many of you would say, I'm close enough, thank you? Nobody would rightly in their right mind say that, but do we live that? A pact or agreement, Jose, means seer or vision. How many of you have said this? Well, that's how I see things. Meaning that I'm in agreement with what I see. Interesting, huh? Amos 3:3 uses the word Jose. Amos 3:3, "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet?" Ya'ad, the appointed times. To fix, assemble with. In the Hebrew, to agree with something is formal and binding. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with that? Yes. What you agree with becomes your reality. Obedience is the ultimate sign of agreement. That His ways are better than mine. Would you agree with that? Yes. Test the spirits. We've heard that before. What's interesting is that it doesn't say test the academic source. Because there's a young lady in Acts 16 who followed Paul and Silas around and never lied once, yet spoke from a false spirit. And Paul identified it and cast it out of her and paid the price. That was a spirit called Python. Understand this, that just because something sounds good does not mean it's from the right spirits. I've been speaking this weekend. What we have laid down in place of our Torah keeping is our spirituality. Our desire to commune with the Heavenly Father in prayer and fasting and supplication and seeking Him. Cole, we don't want to be deceived again. We were discussing this morning. Hope I can bring this to the table. Okay, it's nothing about you. He brought up the fact that last night we wanted the Holy Spirit to come in, and he brought up a really good, interesting point. He said, what about in the charismatics when you have the Kundalini spirit? It's a fair question. You know where the Kundalini spirit does not enter in, though, after repentance has been given. If you want an experience, you want a show, the adversary is more than happy to put on a show. But if you want true communion with the Father, if you want true fellowship with the Father, you do not show up before Him empty-handed. And the perfect sacrifice is the broken and contrite spirit. We don't need an altar to offer that, do we?
No.
I'm telling you right now, folks, we are a people today who, if we don't change, are going to outlive our usefulness. Because we'll no longer be speaking the gospel. We'll be speaking the doctrines of men once again. We'll have come full circle. We've got to get off this ride. How many more times around the mountain do you want to go? Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Thomas A. Kempis. You can end up obeying the adversary without knowing it, who will more than happily allow you to sit in your misery and never do anything. That is called self-pity. How do you know if you're sitting in self-pity? How long have you been sitting in it? Because godly sorrow leads to repentance. Self-pity is the idolization of your own issues. I can't do this because. Can you believe this happened to me? Self-pity, they actually call in psychology a powerful narcotic. It takes a tremendous force to break that. I happen to know a guy who does a lot of tremendous forceful things for the sake of his people. I think you know him too.
Amen.
Yes.
What else does he sift out of you other than ingredients? Agreement. He also sifts out of you the roots of your temptation. The roots of your temptation. It's an interesting study that I recently did on this. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Messiah. What we are walking in is simple.
Amen.
He came, he died, you live. When it comes down to it, do you have a witness of the Messiah or not? That is the foundation. Because it was that confession from Peter that the Messiah said, I can build on this, upon this rock. That confession of who the Messiah was, or is.
Man's wisdom will be a stumbling block in the life of a believer. We are constantly in a process of exchanging elements of our worldview, how we see things, for the Messiah's worldview, right?
I want to see how you see. I want to see people how you see them, Father. I want to see myself how you see me. Well, that's going to be beautiful. And not because you're not going to like what you're going to find, it's because you will like what you find. You're going to find out He loves you an awful lot.
Amen.
But that goes directly up against those lies that you empower every day when you call yourself worthless and I'm not worth saving. And Yeshua, why are you not hearing me when He's standing right next to you? Pleading with you. It's interesting that He used the word craftiness. When I was first in this, see if any of you identify with this. How many of you can say, I was a little full of myself when I first got in this? Mm-hmm. Oh boy. I enjoyed sitting down with Christians and showing how much I knew about the Bible and how much they didn't. Okay, good, thank you. Another confessor. What I was addicted to was craftiness. I knew how to set them up. I knew how to tear them down. I knew how to pat myself on the back and thought that I would craftiness my way people into the kingdom. And all I did was end up offending them. Well, I don't want to hang around. All it does is make me feel stupid. We have an addiction to craftiness. We want to speak to the ignorant and appear that we have a right answer that they don't know about. In the corrupt sense, we are either seeking their admiration for our vast knowledge, or we are seeking to prop up our own egos on the ignorance of those who are ignorant of the word. What the Hebrews are attempting to escape, however, by doing this, is that knowledge of our own wretchedness. Because as we read the Torah, we say, Father, we know what is right now, but it didn't change the fact that we had offended Him in the way we were living. And so rather than bring that brokenness to Him, we point out all the evil around us. Look at the church. Look how awful they are. All it is this projecting of our wretchedness onto somebody else, and we have not changed since we started doing that. We blame others. We attempt to escape the knowledge of our own wretchedness. Why do we listen to the adversary despite knowing the Father? I think if we can ask that question, we'd have a heck of a lot. If we could answer that question, we'd have a heck of a lot more spiritual victory, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we?
Yes.
Wouldn't we?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. You guys still awake?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
The reason is because temptation, according to a man named Fairbairn, what is temptation? Seduction to evil, solicitation to wrong. It stands distinguished from trial, thus trial tests, seeks to discover the man's moral qualities or character, but temptation persuades to evil, deludes that it may ruin. The one means to undeceive, the other to deceive. The one aims at man's good, making him conscious of his true moral self, but the other at his evil, leading him more or less unconsciously into sin. God tries, Satan tempts. Does everybody understand the difference between the two? I'm going through a tough time right now. What is the Father showing you? Is the first question. What should I see through this trial? What should I? I thought it was a crack of thunder for a second. What should I see that you're trying to show me? Do you realize the Father's teaching us 24/7? Our Jewish brothers have figured something out. They don't say, and God spoke. They say, and I heard. They don't say, and God spoke. They say, and I finally heard Him. Maybe because I was finally listening. Because He's speaking all the time. All temptation is to do one thing. One thing and one thing alone. The alleviation of pain. The adversary will tell you that bottle of alcohol will drown the pain. That pornography you're looking at will cure your loneliness.
that this the food addiction you're in, that you will finally feel full and loved. That's the one I'm on right now. But understand this, that it's a lie. Because it's empty. Something that is an interesting statement is this, is that addictions all have the same type of root, no matter what they are. You don't have to feel what you feel all the time. And I would love to tell you that we Hebrew folk are immune to that and we don't have it in our midst. Well, that would be a lie. I know individuals who will sit there and call the church just as wicked and will then turn around and say, Cole, I'm struggling with pornography. And say, brother, you need to put that stone down that you're throwing. Because it doesn't matter what the church believes if we can't handle temptation. Is everybody with me on that?
Amen.
Temptation is not only... I'm sorry. That thing moved on me. The psychology definition of temptation is interesting. A desire or a stimulant which encourages a desire to act in a specific manner, especially within a manner which is opposing to one's own or culture's principles of action. Maybe the funny thing. It will make you go against what you know is right. I think we're all there, right? We all understand that? Yes?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
Okay, all right. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden, the first temptation. Let me ask you a question. What pain might Eve been feeling at the time? Maybe the fact that she walked with the Father every night in the cool of the evening and realized her finiteness. Realized she was the creation. Because the adversary hit her with, and you shall be like Elohim. However, Adam was sitting right there next to her. Probably going, oh yeah. And he made it, and Eve made an agreement with the adversary that his way was better than the Father's way.
Crafty. A room, Hebrew, a room. Subtlety. Isn't that frustrating how subtle the adversary can be sometimes?
Yes.
I wish he'd just sometimes just go ahead and hit me with a truck so I know you're coming.
Isn't that frustrating? But what is interesting about the adversary knows how human beings work. And what he appealed to the Messiah in the wilderness with, what he tempted the Messiah with, was always, if you think about it, an alleviation of his suffering in the moment. Turn these rocks into bread. Jump off this cliff, which if you've been 40 days in the wilderness, might not sound like too bad of an idea. And the angels will catch you. You notice that everything he attempted, he was trying not... He knew the Messiah could turn things into bread. He knew that angels would come and minister to him. He knew that he would get the kingdoms of the world one at one point. But what did he do? He said, you don't have to suffer to get it. What is the curse of Adam? You will earn your bread with suffering. I, the adversary, have the means for which you'd have a good life without the suffering. Keep in mind what the adversary pulls out of that statement is, you will sweat for your good. Because if we are sitting around with nothing to do, we can come up with all types of wickedness to figure out. Why do we have to feed our families, gentlemen? Because we've been given something to do while we await the judgment. It's as simple as that. Idle hands are the
devil's workshop.
Oh, somebody else was Catholic. The enemy uses pain to tempt. He is insightful in all the wrong ways. I know exactly how you work, Cole Davis, because I sit and watch. And I know that pain that you encountered when you were 5 years old, when you were exposed to pornography for the first time, entered in a lot of shame. You know how you get rid of that, right? You look at more. And more. And more. And 25 years later, you finally had enough and figured out, hey, that guy didn't know what he was talking about. Yet I lived and breathed off the Father's grace that whole time. Praise Him. Anytime I thought about giving up, why repent again? I'm just going to do it again. That's the nature of addiction, right? Why try to resist? I'm just going to give in. That's when I'd get popped. And He'd say, repent anyways. If your brother comes to you and repents 70 times 7, just as the Father. Gentlemen, if you're caught in that, keep repenting. But search for the roots of the temptations. Because there's a lie that you're trying to mask with that. And by the way, that is killing us in more ways than one. It's killing marriages. It's killing relationships with children. It's killing everything about our masculinity, our righteousness as men. Every time, and trust me guys, I've done it. Every time you click on that computer, you sacrifice your righteousness to the adversary. And I've done it more times than I care to mention. But it was not until I went after the roots. Why do I feel this loneliness? Why do I feel this shame? Why do I feel this? And you go all the way back and you find out that early exposure to that type of thing inserts into a child's life a heck of a lot of shame, because it turns on a radar that they don't understand. They have no means to actually explore. They have no idea. All they knew is it felt good. Same thing with child sex abuse. Yes, I'm talking about that. Somebody better. Because I come to people come to me 25 years later, grown women, grown men, saying, this happened to me when I was 5, and nobody did anything. Not one more generation.
Amen.
Not one more. This is real life. This is not theology. This is the human wreckage that washes up at On That Day Ministry saying, please help me. And we are more than willing to answer the call. If you are truly ready to find out what's going on in here. The second I feel defensiveness, gone. Why? Because what you're trying to do is keep that pain covered. The Father told me I was bear-like, and I was like, I don't know what that means. My symbol's a lion. Aren't I a lion? And that's my whole branding. They pointed me to Hosea. The bear, like a mother bear robbed of its young. So I will rip open the chests of my people and devour the heart. Now, while that sounds incredibly unpleasant, I think we can agree on that. However, He knows better than we do, and He will by force, if need be, go after that place of darkness. Praise Yah. And you will love it on the other side. Thank you, Father, you knew more than me. And thank you that you gave me a stubborn wife who stayed with me through all that struggle. Father, I said, Father, why'd you give me such a stubborn woman? This woman drives me nuts sometimes. But you know what he said? So you might want to add this, whoever that was. And I don't know, I don't want to be the witness. He said to me, he said if she wasn't stubborn, she'd left you a long time ago. And had every right to do so.
That's right.
I repent. Because the pain kept me moving forward. Ladies and gentlemen, this is real life stuff. This is not theological concepts. This is where the adversary is winning. Period. When I have families come in, and I'll probably have some this weekend, and don't feel like I'm judging you. I'm not. But our family's coming in saying, this is our struggle. Why are we not healed? Because you're not willing to be broken. We as a people come from a long line of people. Hebrews, why are we sitting in Georgia and not Israel? Because our people refused to be broken. Therefore, he broke us all those generations ago. You realize we are still living in the diaspora. The Messiah is not on the throne. But thank you, Father, with all due respect, that the bridegroom has not come, because a lot of the vows that the daughter of Zion has made need to be annulled before the wedding day.
Amen.
You with me?
Yes.
Felt like I was losing you there for a minute.
No.
Because nobody wants to talk about this. Nobody wants to talk about their pain. Because the God of this nation, the God of Western culture, is the God of comfort and not the good kind. You don't have to deal with that, take a pill. You don't have to do that, go and party. You don't have to do that. If you know enough, you'll do better, right? If I know better, I'll do better. If you submit better, you'll do better.
Amen.
Everybody back with me now?
Yeah.
All right, good. Not only is temptation a temptation to do something unholy, it's also to believe something unholy. And immediately I heard it. The Hebrews all went, ah, theology. No. The lies that we tell ourselves that our abuse says in our ears. I'm tainted. I'm spoiled. I can't be used by the Father anymore because of what happened to me. To believe that is to go directly in the face of the Scriptures. You know what's interesting? The most confusing book of the Bible for a while was this for me, Hosea. Hosea, go marry a prostitute. How many of you, if your buddy came and said, God told me to do that, you'd go? But what I've learned about prophets is this. Prophets did not hear God's word. They heard his heart. Hosea, you want to know what it's like to be me, go marry a prostitute and chase her through the temple of Baal, just like I am chasing my bride through the temples of Baal. Maybe then you'll know what it's like when I catch up to her and offer all the goodness and offer the grace and she continues to run. And when I finally catch her and she finally comes home, she has to have a time of purification. 30 days with her head shaved in a room. But that is a time of healing and restoration. A separation. A return unto holiness. Temptation and giving into it continues our spiritual immaturity. Continues to tell us that the fight is done. You might as well give up. The worst temptations are not what necessarily the adversary whispers in your ear, it's what your flesh whispers in your ear. You with me on that? He does not denigrate the Father's character by talking about him. He denigrates it by pointing to your pain and convincing you that the Father doesn't love you or care about you. Otherwise, why be in pain? What Satan offers is an unholy comfort that stagnates maturity and wisdom. That is spiritual warfare. Forget demons. Demons will hear the name of Yeshua and flee. They're already afraid. Human beings, however,
rage it.
The suffering and sorrow of our walk. How many of you have suffered in this walk? If you haven't, you might not be walking. The suffering and sorrow of our walk opens us up to the world of the Father's heart, though. When we experience pain or sorrow, we are shown how much we need him. The offer of the adversary's comfort is a life devoid of righteous discomfort. Once again, he offers you the easy way. Mark Twain said, "There are several good protections against temptation, but the surest is cowardice." What settings are in you when you fall, Charles?